It is good to see each one again this evening. We have some who are visiting with us, and we're really glad that you're here. We want to welcome you, as has already been done this evening again, and let you know that we consider you our honored guest. We are really glad you're here, and we want to encourage you to come back and be a part of our assemblies at any time you possibly can. We had a reading this evening from Acts chapter 8 that is probably one of the more familiar among the conversion accounts that we find in the book of Acts. And often we stress different things from this particular conversion account. We stress the gospel as going into all nations or for all men. We stress the necessity of baptism. We stress the fact that when Jesus is preached or Christ is preached, that baptism is preached as well. That's a part of preaching the gospel. One of the things perhaps we don't look at quite as often when we read this particular text and teach a lesson from it, is the question that was asked by Philip in the 30th verse. In the 30th verse of Acts chapter 8, we find here as Philip comes upon this individual who's riding in his chariot and he's reading from the scroll of Isaiah or the book of Isaiah, he addresses him and he says this. He said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" You understand what you're reading. Did you ever see anybody maybe in a fast food place? I know I have, who is sitting at a table and reading a Bible, or occasionally you see that, and it's almost tempting, isn't it, to walk up to them and say, "You understand what you're reading?" I haven't tried that yet. It would probably be an icebreaker to go one way or the other, you know. But here we find Philip, and says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And we see that he's reading from Isaiah chapter 53. Philip begins at the same place, and he preaches unto him Jesus. And it's obvious that as Philip preaches to this Ethiopian nobleman here, that they reach a common understanding as to just who that text is talking about, and then what his will is for individuals in order to be saved. Because he obeys the gospel. And we see Philip, as he assists him in obeying the gospel, he baptizes him in water for the remission of his sins, as we see in each case of conversion. But you know, there are a lot of people today who would give a different answer to that question. They would give an answer somewhat like this. They would say, "Well, I just really don't think that we can see the Bible alike." And a lot of times when a person says that, it's an attempt to justify the multitude of human creeds that exist. Somebody says, "Well, you see the Bible one way, and I see the Bible another way, and that's all right." Or they might say something like this. They might say, "Well, it means one thing to you, and it means something else to me. And each one of us ought to be free just to take our own understanding from the Word of God." But you know, the truth of the matter is this. If you and I sit down and we read a text, we read a passage of Scripture, and we derive different meanings or different understandings from that text, one of two or three things is true. Either you understand it, and I misunderstand it. Or maybe I understand it, and you misunderstand it. Now, there's a third possibility, isn't there? Maybe we both misunderstand it, but we can't, you know, understand it differently. We can't derive a different meaning from it, and it be all right, and it be acceptable to God. It means, you know, what it says. It only has one meaning, and we can derive that meaning from the Scriptures. We can come to an understanding of what God is telling us in His Word. So many use it as an excuse to try to justify the so many different religious institutions that exist today, the division that exists in the religious world. I want us to look at a study this evening that hopefully will help us as we talk to someone who has this notion that we just can't see the Bible alike. That's why there are disagreements and why there are differences and why there are divisions and why there are so many different denominations. How can we help that person understand that we can come to a common understanding? We can ascertain the meaning of God's Word, what He intends for us to learn from it, so we can be obedient to Him and be pleasing to Him. I want us, first of all, to address the point in this way, and that is simply to ask the question, does God want us to see the Bible alike? Does God want us to see the Bible alike? Does He want us to reach common understandings of His Word? I've set forth here just a list of some four reasons or so. I think very clearly affirm that God does want us to come to a common understanding of His Word. And first of all, and I think really we could just about stop with this point. Somebody said, "Well, that might be a good idea." But we could probably just about stop with this point, and that's this. We're instructed to understand the Word of God. That tells me that you and I can do it because we're commanded to understand the Word of God. In Ephesians chapter 5 and there verse 17, there the Apostle Paul says very simply, "Wherefore be not unwise, but understanding the will of the Lord." Ephesians chapter 3, beginning there in verse 3 and going through verse 5. Here we see the Apostle Paul as he tells us how we can come to an understanding of God's Word. He says there, "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." I would simply make this point here. God does not instruct us to do that which is not possible. God doesn't ask us to do the impossible. Secondly, we see that God wants us to come to a common understanding of his Word because we're instructed to be united and not divided. One of the songs we just sang goes pretty well along with that point, doesn't it? But God instructs us that we're to be united, not that we are to be divided. John chapter 17, here's a prayer of Jesus shortly before his betrayal and crucifixion. And in verses 20 and 21, if you would, notice carefully with me. John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. Here's something Jesus prayed for shortly before his death. Now, he's prayed for the apostles. But he goes on then in verse 20 and says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." That would include you and I, wouldn't it? For those who would believe on him through their word. What's he praying for? He says in verse 21, "That they all may be one, that thou, Father, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." What's the standard for that? It's given in verse 17. It's truth. It's the Word of God. That's the standard by which we can be united. There Jesus prayed again. He said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." We see that Paul, he beseeches the Corinthians. He says, "Be united. Speak the same thing. Let there be no divisions among you." We find in Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians the 4th chapter, there beginning in verse 1 and going through verse 6, here the Apostle Paul giving various instructions that unity might exist. We see in the first three verses that encompasses the right attitude of love and long-suffering and forbearance among one another. And then it embraces or it includes teaching, doctrine, following the same standard. There's one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all who is above all and through all and in you all. We see that God wants us to come to a common understanding of his Word. And it's seen also in the fact that we're expected to obey the Word of God. If we couldn't understand it, then God couldn't expect us to obey it, could he? But we're expected to obey the Word of God. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and there verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." For our ability to do God's will predicated upon our ability to understand God's will, isn't it? We can't understand it. We can't do it. Jesus said in John chapter 12 and verse 48, we're going to be judged by the standard of his word. And then I would maintain that the existence of the epistles that we find in the New Testament shows us that God expects us to be able to see the Bible alike, come to a common understanding of his word. Whether it be Paul's inspired writing to the Romans, or the Corinthians, or to the Galatians, or the writings of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, or the writing of the book of Revelation, or whatever it might be. The fact that those epistles exist, they're given for our learning, for our reading, for our understanding and edification, and that we might be obedient to them. That shows that God expects us to understand his word. I want us to think about something for just a few moments as we continue this evening. And that is to consider together just a few of the reasons that people fail to come to an understanding of God's Word, or as we're looking at this evening, people fail to see God's Word alike. I want to make the point at the outset that the fault lies in the hearer. It doesn't lie in the message. I wonder if you're making notes in addition to what you have in your outline there. I think one of the outstanding examples of that is found in the passages between Acts chapter 2 and a comparison of Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Peter preaches the gospel, the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And those who hear, many of those who hear that message on that day, they're cut to the heart. They're filled with guilt and understanding of their sin. The fact that they have to do something, they need to do something in order to be right in the sight of God. It cuts them to the heart. In fact, in verse 37, we're told, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" These are people that the Apostle Peter has just preached to, and he said, "You're sinners. You're guilty of crucifying the Son of God. You have cruel hands." But they want to know what to do in order to be saved. Peter tells them, "Repent and be baptized." The message is essentially the same. It is the same in the 7th chapter. Here the preacher is Stephen, and he's telling these Jewish hearers that they're guilty of sin. They're guilty of following the same kind of sins that their fathers, their forefathers, had followed. And in verse 51 of Acts chapter 7, he said, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have your fathers not persecuted? And have they slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have now been the betrayers and murderers?" Peter told those people on the day of Pentecost the same thing. He said, "You have by wicked hands you crucified, you've slain the Son of God." Here Stephen says, "You're the betrayers, you're the murderers of the Son of God." What's the difference in the reaction? Verse 54 says, "And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart." Well, that looks somewhat similar at the outset, doesn't it, to what we were told in Acts chapter 2. But they're cut in a different way. Their hearts are hardened. They're embittered. And what do they do? We see it says they gnashed on him with their teeth. They take him out of the city and they stone him to death. What's the difference? It's the hearts into which the message fell. The gospel didn't change between Acts 2 and Acts chapter 7. And in fact, the gospel hasn't changed between Acts chapter 2 and today. It's the same message. Whether or not one is willing to hear it and believe it and act upon it is determined by the kind of heart that they have. I want you to look with me at one more text that we don't have in the outline here. And it's Luke chapter 8. It's Luke chapter 8 and here verse 15. Here Luke emphasizes the words of Jesus in the parable of the sower. And he talks about how the sower sows the seed. And it's the gospel falling into different kinds of hearts, different kinds of minds and attitudes toward the word of God. But he describes this kind of heart in verse 15 when he says, "But that on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience." Can the word of God be understood? It can be, can't it? And if we understand it, then we're going to see it alike, because it just has one meaning. It has the meaning that God intended for it to have. And so we'll see it alike if we understand it. The difference is going to be, the thing that determines is going to be what kind of heart we have. And so as we get back to this point here, we see the fault lies in the hearer. It doesn't lie within the Word of God. Sadly, so many times, there are those who simply close their eyes to the truth. They have hearts that are hardened, prejudiced, hearts that have been turned by maybe the religion of their parents, maybe by traditions that they've kept for decades and decades or scores and scores of years. So, you know, we've always done it this way, and we want to continue doing it this way. Maybe people whose hearts are turned because they look at what the multitudes or the majority of people are doing. And they say, "Well, if it's all right for them, it must be all right for us." Matthew chapter 13, beginning here in verse 13, Jesus addressed these people who heard his word but who weren't willing to receive it. He said, "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive." How is it that people can hear and not understand, and see and not perceive what's in front of them? Verse 15, he says this, Here's the reason. For this people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. We're not going to look at each one of these in great detail, but there are those in Paul's day. We talked about them on Wednesday evening. Who turned away from the knowledge of the true God and an understanding of His Word because they had rather pursue their own evil or perverse passions. Romans 1 and verse 28, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, because if they retained God in their knowledge, that would set for them a standard that they didn't want to keep. And it would give to them accountability that they didn't want to have to be accountable to God in judgment. They're those who prefer human wisdom to divine wisdom. I think about those individuals that we talked about briefly this morning in Acts chapter 17. These philosophers, these Stoics, these Epicureans in the city of Athens. They set the Apostle Paul before them. And they speak of him in kind of mocking terms in verse 18. It said, then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? That's not a compliment. Somebody asks you what you have to say, then they say, you know, what do you have to say, babbler? In reality, or in the word here that's translated is seed picker. Maybe somebody's translation kind of reflects that. But here's a man that just has a couple of little grains of knowledge. What does he have to share with us? They preferred human wisdom to divine wisdom, and so they mocked Paul in Acts chapter 17 and verse 32. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. And then there are those who simply are not attuned to spiritual things. They're always thinking about carnal things. They're thinking about material things. They're not thinking about spiritual things. I think Nicodemus in John chapter 3 falls into that category. Because when Jesus said to him in verse 3, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus here is talking about a spiritual rebirth, becoming a new creature, not somehow physically, but spiritually. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? He wasn't attuned to spiritual things here. Verse 5, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Sadly, there are some who simply fail to love the truth. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. Here the Apostle Paul, beginning in verse 10. Says, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Here's one more you might add to your outline. It's John 7 and verse 17. Jesus said, if any man is willing to do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether I speak of myself or some other. There has to be a willingness to do the Word of God. Why do people fail to see God's Word alike? Well, another reason is because some had rather just engage in human speculation than simply accept what we find in God's divine revelation. In our prison class this past Wednesday morning, we were looking at a lesson that covered John chapter 3. And to make a point, I asked this question. I said, when did Nicodemus come to Jesus? When did Nicodemus? Here in the first 8 verses or so, we read a part of Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. And when did Nicodemus come to Jesus? I said, at nighttime. Everybody understood that. He came at night. Well, it's there in verse 2, isn't it? The same came to Jesus by night. And then I ask this question, same tone of voice. I said, why did Nicodemus come to Jesus at night? And somebody said, well, maybe, you know, because of fear, because of, you know, some kind of peer pressure. Somebody else said, well, maybe he had to do something with his work schedule. I think somebody give that answer. And those are a couple of answers I remember, and probably some other things, you know, that people speculate. But, you know, then somebody is prone to come along and say, see, we can't agree on that. We just can't agree on why it was that Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. Well, It doesn't say. It doesn't say. There's no need for us to speculate about that. We can understand what God has revealed. That's the point of this simple illustration here. We can understand what God has revealed. Every one of them. I guarantee you, they came from a variety of diverse backgrounds. Every one of them could understand that Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. That's what the Bible said. That could be understood. We might look at an illustration like this. A little further over in John chapter 8 here in verses 1 through 11, we have the case of these scribes and Pharisees who have taken this woman in the act of adultery, and they bring her before Jesus, and they want Jesus to tell them what to do. They say, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? Verse 6 says, this they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. And then we read in verse 7, it says, so when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And so I'd ask this question, what did Jesus say to those scribes and Pharisees? Well, he said, he that is without sin, you cast the first stone. Everyone can understand it. Everyone can see that. That's what the text says. Let's ask another question. You know, here's one that's always been of interest, hasn't it? What did Jesus write on the ground? Well, someone might say, well, I think Jesus wrote God is love on the ground. Somebody else might say, I think he wrote thou shalt not commit adultery. You know, it doesn't say. Somebody else might say, I think he wrote, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Somebody else then said, well, we just can't see it alike. No, we can understand, we can see what God has revealed. The rest of it gets into the realm of human speculation. God's Word is given for us for a very practical reason of making application of it in our lives, by speculating on what God hasn't revealed. Let's look at one more, then we'll make a couple of applications, and the lesson will be yours this evening. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 1 and going through verse 10, we read some things about Paul's magnificent revelation. He was caught up to heaven. He said, I don't know if I was in the body or out of the body. And he heard things that were too wonderful to be uttered. You might want to correct that little reference there. But he said, I heard things that were too wonderful to be uttered. And he described his affliction. Question that we might ask is this. How does Paul describe that affliction? Well, in verse 7 he says, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. We can all see that, can't we? That's how Paul described that affliction that he had, as a thorn in the flesh. Well, let's ask another question. What was Paul's thorn in the flesh? You've heard some of these answers, haven't you? Somebody said, well, I think it's poor eyesight. Well, you know, you might be able to create a little bit of an argument for that. You know, you go to the end of one of the epistles, and Paul talks about, you know, what large characters letters he made with his hand. Somebody wants to take off on that. Somebody says, no, I think Paul had some kind of speech defect. You know, he talks about his speech being rude and so on. Or something else. Somebody says, I think Paul was kind of stooped over. You know, you can read a description that somebody's come up with of the Apostle Paul has him a little stooped over fella. And somebody else says, no, well, it's because we can't agree on what, you know, the Bible says. No, the Bible doesn't tell us what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. When it comes to reading what the Bible says, we can understand it alike. We can see that. Now let's look at just a few applications here, and the lesson will be yours this evening. We look at the denominational world, we look at the religious world, and we see a person who calls himself a Lutheran. We see a person who calls himself a Methodist. We see a person who calls himself a Baptist or a Pentecostal or a Presbyterian. And that list could go on for a long time there. And somebody says, well, the reason we have all of these names is because we just can't see the Bible alike. Well, let's look at some text and see if we can see these things alike. Acts chapter 11 in verse 26. Acts chapter 11 in verse 26. Here are three texts that every Christian ought to know, I think. Verse 26 says, and I'm going to read the last sentence, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. What name, what designation were the disciples given first in Antioch. Let's go to Acts chapter 26 and verse 28. Acts chapter 26 and verse 28. As here the Apostle Paul preached to King Agrippa. King Agrippa understood what Paul was trying to do. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16. Here we find the Apostle Peter telling Christians how to suffer patiently. And he says, if you suffer patiently now, then you'll be glorified when Jesus comes again. And in verse 16 he says, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." What were disciples called in the first century? What did Agrippa understand that Paul was trying to make out of him? Peter says, if you suffer as a Christian, we can see that a lot, can't we? You know, the problem is when people begin delving into things the Bible doesn't even talk about, we don't even read about these other names in God's Word. It's not a matter of looking at God's Word and not being able to see it alike. We can see these things like it's there. Everyone understands what disciples were called, what converted people were called. What Peter said, you ought to suffer as a Christian. Let's take the subject of music and worship, a very common topic and one that we discuss quite often perhaps. Somebody says, well, I like to go where somebody plays a piano. Somebody else says, I like to worship where they have a guitar. Somebody else says, I like to worship where they have a rock band. You know, where they just get out and they play, I think they call it gospel rock or, you know, heavy metal rock or whatever it might be. And somebody else says, we ought to sing. We ought to just sing these a cappella music. Somebody says, well, we'll never reach a common notion on that because we just can't see the Bible alike. Well, let's look at just a few of the texts that address the matter of music in worship, such as Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19 says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Or another one, similar passage, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, I could have put another six or seven or so passages out here that address the kind of music that we're to make when we worship God, but they all would have said singing. They all would have said the same thing. Nobody can turn to a New Testament text and show where any kind of instrument of music ought to be used when God's people assemble to worship Him. It's not a matter of not being able to see the Bible alike. It's a matter of some just not really wanting to take what the Bible says. We understand what singing is. Let's take the matter of the day that the Lord's Supper is to be eaten, the day of the week. Some people say, well, I think it ought to be eaten on Friday. Others say, well, no, Saturday is the day the Lord's Supper ought to be eaten. I've read some recently that call themselves New Testament Christians that argue that it's okay to eat the Lord's Supper on Saturday or Saturday evening. And then someone else says, no, the first day of the week is the day we ought to eat the Lord's Supper. And again, somebody says, well, it really doesn't matter just because we just can't see the Bible alike on that matter. There's one text that addresses that specifically, and it's Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. Let's turn there and look at it and read it and see if we can understand that text alike, reach a common understanding. Acts 20 and verse 7 says, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. I guarantee you, every person who reads that passage, who reads that one verse there, can understand what day the early church meant to eat the Lord's Supper. It was the first day of the week. Can't produce another passage that says something about Friday or Saturday or not mattering or anything along that line. Let's think about the matter of church leadership just for a moment. Of course, we're talking about the church on a local level. Somebody says, well, we have a pope. We call him the head of the church on earth. We have people that we call bishops, and I'm talking about in a sense that the New Testament doesn't use that word. The New Testament does talk about bishops, and it talks about pastors, but not in a denominational sense, not in a Catholic sense. Somebody says, we have a pastor, just one man that we call the pastor, and he makes all of the decisions for the church here. Others say, no, our decisions are made by council somewhere, a convention somewhere, an association that we have. And again, somebody says, well, the reason all these different styles of church leadership exist is because we just can't see the Bible alike. What about that? Let's turn to just a few texts here and read and see if we can understand what's being said and come to a common understanding of it. Acts 14, verse 23 says, and when they had ordained them elders in every church. Now, I just want to make this point. You see, I've got the word bishop and pastor in my illustration there. I'm using those in a sense that the New Testament doesn't use it. But understand this as well. The New Testament does use the words bishop and pastor synonymous with an elder. But there's always a plurality of those individuals in a local church, not just one. And we go a little bit further. Philippians chapter 1. And verse 1, Philippians, the first chapter, and verse 1, says, Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Jesus Christ, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Here's a plurality of those individuals again. Here, this time, they're referred to as bishops. Acts chapter 20, and verse 17, the apostle Paul wanted to communicate with the head, the leaders of the church at Ephesus, and so he called for the elders of the church. They were those in the positions of leadership in the church at Ephesus, a plurality of men called elders, Acts chapter 20 and verse 17. One more in this vein here. 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning there in verse 20 going through verse 3. Here the apostle Peter addresses these elders and he says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. There we see that the oversight of a group of these men who were elders in the local church is just that local church. It doesn't extend any further. Let's conclude with this final point, and it has to do with the matter of salvation. We talked about it being the most important question last week that anyone could ever ask, receive the right answer to, and then act upon. Life's most important question, what must I do to be saved? Different answers, different ones give. Somebody says, well, it's all predestinated by God in the beginning and then just arbitrarily fixed whether you're saved or lost. Somebody else wants to talk about some kind of sacramental system, basically salvation by works. Somebody else wants to talk, in fact, most folks today would probably talk about salvation by faith only as being their view of how one is saved. And then somebody says, no, you need to be obedient to the gospel. You need to obey the commands of the gospel. It's sad how lightly people take the answer to this question, as if though it really didn't matter what answer you accepted as far as what one must do to be saved. And someone says, well, you know, we just can't see the Bible alike. Most everyone will embrace the concepts of faith and repentance, although they may not understand all about what repentance is. It means a turning away from sin, a changing of one's life, a dissolving relationship that's unscriptural. But you don't get into a lot of conflicts over faith and repentance and confession. The conflict generally comes over baptism, doesn't it? As whether or not it's essential for salvation. Let's try these passages as we conclude this evening. Let's see if we can see them alike. Let's see if we can understand what they say. In Mark chapter 16, and verse 16, Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, Jesus said here, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. How many things at the outset of this verse here does Jesus say are essential for salvation? Now, this isn't a comprehensive list, but there's more than one, isn't there? There's more than one, because here are two things joined by the word and. There's belief and baptism in order to be saved. I think anyone who can understand 1 plus 1 equals 2 can understand belief and baptism to be saved. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Let's see if we can understand this passage. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Here the apostle Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Peter here was speaking to people who had already believed. They asked the question, what shall we do? What must we do? He said, repent and be baptized in order to obtain or for the remission of sins. Let's look at one more. The lesson will be yours this evening. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. The like figure whereunto, Peter says, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What here in this context does the Apostle Peter write saves us? He says baptism, doesn't he? He doesn't say baptism only. Obviously, it takes hearing the word, believing it, repenting of sins, confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God. But he says baptism saves us. One can't be saved without, apart from, being baptized in water for the remission of sins. We can understand those texts. The lesson is yours this evening. Hopefully we've looked at some things that will be helpful to us as we talk to our friends and neighbors about this matter of what God's Word teaches and whether or not we can reach a common understanding with regard to it. And hopefully if you're here this evening and have never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you understand what God would have you to do is set forth in His Word in order to become a Christian, to have the forgiveness of your sins. If you're here tonight and have obeyed the gospel, but have fallen away, need to make your life right in His sight, won't you come as we stand and sing?